Good morning, friends. So I was going to introduce Bless, but we've already done that so well. How are we doing with that? Is it fun? Do you find yourself being more intentional? Yes. And maybe not as much in a hurry? Yeah. Well, today we are going to equip ourselves with the power of the last S. Who can tell me what the last S is? Share your story. Two S's. Share story. Yes. So some of us know we have a story, and others of us don't think we have a story. So we're going to navigate this together. Well, in case you think that story doesn't make a difference, you can just go to the grocery store, and you know what I'm talking about. When you're in the checkout line, you're either surveying all the breath mints and candy, or you're glancing at the magazine covers, right? So last week, I was in the line, and we'll go to the next slide. Guess what I see? Biggest stories of the year, Taylor and Travis. Everyone wants to know the royals, other celebrities. Stories are big. They make an impact. Now, what was interesting is right beside Taylor Swift and People magazine is Jesus. How his lessons and miracles and devotion changed the world. I wonder how Jesus feels about being beside Taylor at the grocery store. But you know what? Jesus loves people, so it's all good, right? People magazine. Okay. Well, we speak in metaphors, and we learn through stories. We actually process our life as we navigate through a story. Whether we're watching a movie and you're identifying with the characters or reading a book or someone else is telling you their story, the brain actually accommodates stories when it evokes emotion such as fear or awe or sadness. And that's why you can remember a story from when you were 3 years old or maybe even two, because those emotions occurred, you lived them, and then your brain immediately accommodated that memory. Also, you can say things with story metaphors that you might not say to someone otherwise. You know what I'm talking about? If someone is having a little unconfidence in their life, maybe a little lack of faith, we don't say from King James Version, "Oh, ye of little faith," right? No, we say, "Hey, come on, get out of the boat and walk on the water," right? Or if you have a friend that can't stop and rest, stop being a Martha. Come on, sit down for 5 minutes. The dishes can save themselves, right? Okay, we can say things with metaphors and stories that we wouldn't actually say directly to a person. Well, one of my favorite metaphors in Scripture is the living water. I love that image of a waterfall or when you go to the river and you just hear the water rushing. Isn't that soothing? Is it any surprise that Jesus refers to himself then as a living water? Water is very important. We can only go a short amount of time without water. That's right. So I have a story. When Britt and I and the girls lived in Oro Valley, Arizona, of course, it was very warm much of the year, and we learned very quickly, you do not go anywhere without a bottle of water. The desert is no joke unless the monsoons are rolling through. Your skin dries out, your nose sticks together and burns, your throat is dry. You always go somewhere with water. Well, our house sat on the edge of a canyon. And, you know, the desert has its own beauty, I guess. It can be quite beautiful, but it's also, like I said, I mean, a danger trap of rattlesnakes and poisonous lizards. And one day, I was at the back gate, and the dog just happened to get out. Our sweet dog, Romy, he was about this tall. And he just darted out into the desert like nobody's business. And the girls and I started running after him. Well, you know how that went. This dog actually gave me whiplash one time going down into the desert when he saw a coyote. He was a strong dog. So he's out in the desert, and we're like, oh, no. It's 110 degrees. It's too hot. Is he going to be okay? And so we went looking for him, and then we came back and we got the truck because we thought, well, you know, it's too hot. So we go down the hill behind our house, the only road into the wash, and it's like one big dune as you're going down. Now, in the evening, that dune is very nice because you feel the cool air just hit your face. But at this time of day, at noon, it was not. And so we're looking for him. We don't see him. We're still going down the hill. And all of a sudden, we get stuck in a dune. Oh, so I'm revving the engine. Let's go. Let's go. We can do this. Frontwards, backwards, again and again. And the wheels just went deeper into the sand. And then one of the girls says, you know, Mom, I'm thirsty. I'm like, oh, just look in the back. There's probably a water bottle rolling around there. Or maybe a soda, one of Brent's Cokes. There was nothing. There was nothing back there. So the fact that I needed a tow truck, yes, was in my head. But you know what? That quickly vanished when I realized the danger that I had put my girls in and myself because we did not have any water. That was the real danger. So that day, I learned a lesson. Always have an extra bottle of water because water in the desert is survival. And that's exactly what Jesus offers us, is living water. The one thing our souls and actually our whole entire being cannot live without. Let's pray. Holy God, thank you so much for being here with us today. Thank you for the worship, Lord. Thank you for all these dear friends gathered here, Lord, and those that will come second service. Jesus, would you come and teach us from your living word? Do something deep inside, Lord, that matters. Help us to receive the living water so then we can share the living water with others. And God's people said, amen. So as we look at the biblical metaphors of living water, we see them first in the Old Testament. I have just a few references here. In Jeremiah, we see Jesus or God is the fountain. He is the fountain of living water that the Israelites actually rejected. He's also talked about in Isaiah 44:3. God says, I will pour out water on him who is thirsty and streams on the dry ground. And then we see this connection to, I will pour out my spirit on your descendants. So the living water is also connected to the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, in John 4, we have the woman at the well. Jesus refers to himself as the living water. And then John 7, when he stands in the temple at Jerusalem and says, I am, it's one of the I am statements, I am the living water. And then in Revelation 21, 6, he says, it's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the one who thirsts, I will give water from the fountain of the water of life. Water without cost, which refers back to Isaiah 55. Living water is free. Why are we getting other things that do not satisfy? So the problem is, we have this living water, do we not? But how can we communicate that with others? Do you see other people thirsting for something? Thirsting, and they don't know where to go. They don't know what it is that they need. That can come through you sharing your story. To someone, your story is a drink of living water. So think about those people who have stepped into your life and shared a part of their story. Just at the right minute, they handed you hope, a word of truth, a reminder that God sees you. And that's what living water tastes like. God is always at work. And this is where blessing your neighbor, loving your neighbor, becomes real with this last S. We've begun with prayer. We continue to listen. We're eating with them. We're inviting someone to have a cup of coffee, or we're just taking them a cup of coffee. And we're serving them, and we're sharing our story. But that sounds so easy, doesn't it? Have you found it to be easy? It's a little challenging, right? But Jesus is in it. So there's deception brewing. The deception of what we perceive as obstacles. And the number one is, I don't have a story. Or my story is boring. How many people think their story is boring? I'm going to raise my hand to this. Okay. How many people do not want to impose their beliefs on someone else? You're afraid that that might cause distance in your relationship. Nobody? I've been afraid of that too. Okay. And who is this? I feel like God's still working on me. Who am I to tell my story? I'm a work in progress. Yes. I have felt all of those. Particularly number one, my story is so boring. Well, that is a lie from the enemy. We have a story. We have a good story. You have a good story. You know why? Number one, it happened. It happened to you. You lived it. You breathed it. You felt the emotions of it. And number two, Jesus. It's always Jesus. Jesus is in your story. Two things make a good story. It happened to you, and Jesus is in it. But let's take your story from good to powerful. We can break it down, as the book does, into three parts. My life before I knew Jesus. Think about your hobbies, what you did, what you watched, the people you were with, and then how you met Jesus, or when you met Jesus, and then your life after you met Jesus. How did it change? That is not boring, my friends. Even if you grew up in the church, that is not boring, because Jesus was part of that story the entire time. And he was waiting on you in his grace and his mercy. Well, we also want to stick to this because, you know what? We have, all of us, the tendency to either not give enough details, or we're going to give too many details. Like, for instance, if I ask someone how the church service was 2 weeks ago, because I was in Oklahoma City, and I ask someone here and they say, oh, it was great. The service was wonderful. And then I go to somebody else and I ask them, how was the church service? And they said, you know what? Pastor Neil challenged us to serve someone, and that reminded me of how I prayed for this person last year. And you know what? I went to Target, and then I saw them, and then they told me that they needed prayer. And do you know what? I found out that this person, their relative, lives right down the street from me, and I never knew. And it can go on and on and on. So that's what we want to avoid, right? We want to have a succinct story. And here's the challenge. You don't know how long you have to tell your story. You might have 30 seconds, or you might have a gracious 6 minutes. But if we can keep it between 1 and 5 minutes, that will be a good story that people can easily listen to. And one where we've sorted out the details of my life before Jesus, when I met Jesus, and then how my life is different. Well, I wanted to have an easel up here, but I didn't get it up here. So I'm going to, you all know about exposition and setting, right? You've all been through English, ELA. Okay, and then we have our plot, our rising action, and then we have the conflict. Without a conflict, there's not much of a story, right? So we have to be honest with ourselves. Where did the conflict arise in our life? And then there's always a resolution. So again, without tension, there's not much of a story. But I think we've all felt the tension, and actually the beginning of that tension is the point at which your testimony begins. So my story went something like this. I grew up, the setting was a small farming community from the time I was 8 till I was 18. It was Mayberry. It was wonderful. It was a child's dream. You came and went as you pleased, basically, after you did your chores. And then I went to Oklahoma City, got my own apartment. Oh, didn't do that first. First I went to school, graduated, got a little more exciting. Then I got a job and I had a car. I shared an apartment with a friend from college. It was great. It was a little more interesting then, right? We're just edging up here. But as I don't know if I mentioned this, I had grown up in church. See, I already forgot a detail. I had grown up in church, but I didn't really know Jesus. I thought I knew Jesus. I thought I knew all about Jesus. But then I met Brent. And he started asking me questions about my story. Questions about my theology. Now, we had great times together, but those discussions became a little tense. So we're edging up here in the increasing, tension, rising action category. And it was so much so that I would go home and, then argue with my parents. Because, see, we have a good Baptist young man and a good Church of Christ girl. Two different worlds back then. Two different worlds. He went to OU. My family was OSU. There were a lot of things to argue about. And I felt like I was going to disappoint my parents and be disloyal to them if I changed denominations. Oh, well, of course, looking back, I see how silly that was. But that was part of my growing up. And that was a tense, tense moment. I had to make a decision. Was I going to follow what I wanted to do, what I thought was right, or was I going to follow my parents and do what they wanted me to do? They were right, maybe too. I did not know what to do. But Jesus was leading me, even though I did not know him as my personal Savior. I had been baptized at 16 and declared my faith. But I still was only reading about him every now and then in the Word. And then Brent and I went to a church, Wildwood Community Church in Norman, and these ladies reached out to me and asked me to come to their life group. And so I had just had my baby Summer. I went, and I thought, this is cool. I like this. These ladies are very inviting. They asked me to coffee. I got to know them. And the more I met with these ladies, I admired them. They had confidence. They had confidence in their walk with God. They had 4 children. One had 5 children. I was impressed. They were very organized. They were very caring. They prayed with me. And then I was like, there was even a little more tension now. Because it's like, they have something that I don't have. Something that I want. And I didn't know how to get it. But through the gathering of the life group, some of them shared their story with me. And I knew enough that when I was 27, I got on my knees in my bedroom. And I prayed this prayer, God, if I am missing something, would you please give it to me? That is the point of which I received the Holy Spirit. My life was not filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what was missing. But I didn't know it until I went to a women's Bible study and started reading about the Holy Spirit and listening to their stories. Do you see how important stories are? They impact our hearts and our minds. We receive living water. And beside that, or in addition to, we all have these wells that Jeremiah talks about, these cisterns that cannot hold the living water. People abandon me, Jesus said, the fountain of living water. They have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all. These are what we tend to go to for refreshment when we're feeling lonely or lost or bored, but they never hold water. The nice car, the beautiful home, even your friends, and even Brent, the wonderful husband that he was, could not fill me up. Spouses, we cannot fill each other up with living water. That is Jesus, only Jesus. We encourage one another. And for the singles, please, please consider someone as your spouse that is walking the same direction as Jesus. I want to call up my friend Sonil Sotoli to come up and share her story with us. All right. So, Tolly, I just want to ask a few questions about your story. I know you grew up in Africa. Yes, ma'am. What is your story? Could you tell us your life before you met Jesus? What was it like?
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. My name is Sonil. I'm from Africa. So I'll just make it short because I can spend the whole day here. So I grew up in a family which was so devoted. My mother and my father, they were Christians, and we were forced to go to church, even if we didn't want to go to church. No church, no breakfast. You go to church first, and then breakfast later. They didn't bother us. If you didn't want to go to church, you would just stay at home, but no breakfast. That's how I grew up. And then we were always in church. Every Sunday was our Christmas. You dress well when you're going to church, be respectful, and you love God. And then in the when we're at church, we go to the the children's Sunday school. And we had to crane the verses, the Bible verses. Yeah, mine was Jesus wept, 11, because it was the shortest verse in the Bible. So I liked it. Whoever asked me, Jesus wept. And then, but I didn't know anything about Jesus because we were just going. And I didn't have a relationship with God. One, I was baptized when I was 6 months old. 6 months. I didn't know anything. But as time goes on, we were learning. And when we get home, what did you learn? And my father used to say, okay, what did you learn? Jesus wept. I said, why are you there? So they said, you must learn other verses. So I tried and to do that. And then I went to college, and then I met my husband. He wasn't a born-again Christian. We were both not. But I was going to church as usual because my parents taught me to go to church. So I was going to church, but I didn't have a relationship with Jesus. I was just going to church. Okay. Yes.
And were you the oldest or youngest in your family?
I'm the youngest. In a family of 10. Wow. We had two boys. I have a picture if you want me to say. Two boys and 8 girls. And I was the youngest.
Okay.
The last born of them. Okay. And my father was looking for boys. They couldn't until they got to me.
All right. And what about that rising action in your story of when you met Jesus? Can you tell us a little bit about when you met Jesus or what led up to that?
Thank you. Yeah. It's something I don't want to talk about, but you asked me. I'll just tell you a little bit. As when I lost my husband, my parents first. In a short space of time, I lost my husband. I relocated from my country to another country, and there I taught for 2 years. I'm not somebody who wants to work for people or to a company. I want to work for myself, and people work for me. And then when I lost my husband and my parents, I have three kids, two boys, one girl. I took my kids to that country, if you want me to say the country, to South Africa. I taught there. Then I told my principal, I've done with teaching, so can you please help me open a preschool? Because where I was coming from, I really needed to help. I'm a helper. I'm a giver. So when I went to South Africa, I did that. And my principal helped me to open a preschool. And that preschool, I had 45 kids. Mm. Five of them were not paying fees because they didn't have money. Then I said, God, you are the God of everyone. Now I have you. You are my husband. You are my father. So why not help? I'll continue helping. Mm-hmm. So I helped. And then that's when I became a Christian. One day I said, Father, mother, brother, husband. Mm-hmm. I said, God, there's God there. There's Jesus there. I wept like Jesus. Maybe more than Jesus. On the floor everywhere, I didn't have anyone to, because my sisters and my brothers were older than me, and they needed me to help them. You can be the last born, but you can be the breadwinner at the same time.
Yes.
They needed me. They needed my help. And here I am. I have nothing. And I said, no, there's God there. Yes. That's when I became a Christian. I wept and I said, my parents are no longer here who forced me to go to church, and no one is going to do that. And I'll do it now.
Amen.
And you will answer my prayers. And I'll be there. He will be there for me. And that's when I became
following Jesus.
Jesus, I prayed and nothing happened. The second day I prayed, the third day I prayed, and everything came up to say, no, I need to be prayerful. No more prayerful than anything else. That's when I became a Christian. I became a Christian in South Africa, and I know I was a Christian because all my life I was now talking like somebody who has never been in church before, but I was more than that. Prayerful, praying every time in church, going, talking to people about Jesus. I didn't know before. So you don't become a Christian by somebody talking to you and say, you need to be a Christian. It takes a minute, a second to know God, to be in a relationship with God. Because of what happened in the past. And right now, I don't know where to start from. And I'm happy. When you have something bad in your life, God wants to open a bigger door for me. And He'll open. After 5 days, I was called to say, you're going to America. After all that loss, and to get a visa to come here, it's like you're going to heaven. So I just want to say, be prayerful. Isaiah, when I'm in problems, when I'm low, when I'm that, I go to Isaiah 41, Isaiah 41, verse 10. God will lift you up. He'll never leave you. He's your husband. I'm a widow. I never thought of getting married again because I went through a lot. Although I tried and I ended up calling that man with my husband's name. Then I said, God, this is not for me. So every time, even if you are happy, pray. If you are not happy, pray. Smile. Even if you have so many problems, get up. Smile. Pray to God. Laugh. Because you don't want everyone to know that you have a problem. No, only God. Hang on to Him.
Amen.
Be prayerful. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Thank you, Sunil. Blessings to you. Not a boring story. Wow. The power of God from the time she was born until now and all the things that have happened and the living water coming in and healing those broken parts that we all have. Let's turn now to John 4. And let me know when you're there. John 4, that's going to be page 884. So, Neil, thank you for sharing your story because it is indeed living water to our souls, to hear the tragedy and the loss and the challenges that you have walked through. And you still have a smile on your face and you are proclaiming the glory of God and honoring His name. Amen. John 4, let's start in verse 3. So Judea is where he is. Things are not going well. Jesus is there. He returns to Galilee. He has to go through Samaria. He has to go. Oh, can't you just hear the disciples? What? We're not going through Samaria. So here we have Judea. Here we have Galilee, and in between is Samaria. And these are the people who have intermarried, and so they have intermarried with non-Jews. And Jewish people want to stay far away from the Samaritans. So can you just see when Jesus says, we have to go through Samaria, Peter's like, oh, nope, look, I have Google Maps, and we can go this way, and go, and you know, it's not going to be that much further. He didn't want to go that way, and Jesus says, we're going this way. Follow me. That's going to trip up some people right there. I'm going this way. Follow me, Jesus says. So eventually he comes to the Samaritan village and near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob is well known. Jacob, the father of 12 tribes, his well is there. And Jesus, tired from the long walk, sits there by the well. Jesus, who has 33 years to complete his mission, is tired, and he is not in a hurry. He is resting, and he is patiently waiting, not for a meeting, not for the food that the disciples are going to bring back as he sent them away for food. Why is he always sending them away to get food? It's like he has a special thing he's going to do here. And so he's waiting patiently. Isn't that like our Savior? Hasn't he waited for you? His patience and his grace. He sits there resting about noontime. And soon a Samaritan woman comes to draw water. And Jesus, a Samaritan woman comes. Well, you know who she is. She sees this Jewish man. And don't you know, she's just like, oh, what's he doing here? This is only a place where ladies come. What is a man doing here? And he is a Jewish man. And she's like, no, I'm not talking to him. I'm minding my own business. I am here to draw water. And of course, Jesus is just like, could you imagine just kind of a pleasant smile on his face? You know, like the people on the plane when you sit down and they're just kind of looking. You know. They want to talk, right? They want to talk to you. Where are you going? Maybe they're asking you, same place you're going. Oh, are those a new iPod? Oh, how do they work? Yeah. People that just want to talk to you. So maybe Jesus is just sitting there, studying her face with this smile on it, smiling at her. She's like, what is happening? And then he says, please give me a drink. Please give me a drink. Here's the master communicator. All right. Have we done that in any of our interactions with people? Please give me a drink. You see what he's doing? He's asking her for help. He's not coming to correct or condemn. In fact, sin isn't even mentioned in this passage. He is coming to console her, to connect with her. Please, will you give me a drink? And she says, wait a minute. You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. You're a holy man. Why are you asking me for a drink? You see, Jewish men didn't even talk to their wives in public. This was extremely odd. She's probably like, you're just defiling yourself sitting here being next to me. And Jesus says, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you're speaking to, I would give you living water. Folks, do we know who we're speaking to? Do we know that when the word is open that Jesus is speaking? When worship is happening, Jesus is speaking, that you are in the presence of God. So let's get off of the phone scrolling. Let's stop thinking about, in a minute we're going to sing this song, I Thank God. Hell lost another one. Let's not talk about how many times we sing Hell Lost Another One, because you know what? When you tell your story, hell does lose another one. Hell does lose another one. And he is here to console this woman, to connect with her and give her living water. And she says, but sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket. How are you going to get this water? How are you going to get this water? In verse 13, Jesus says, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty. But if you drink from the water I give you, you will never thirst again. In fact, it becomes a fresh bubbling spring from within, giving eternal life. And then she's like, please. You see how this switches? Please, sir, give me this living water and I will never be thirsty again. I won't have to come here, because why did she come? At noon, so she wouldn't be seen by anyone, so she wouldn't have to interact with anyone, because she's a disgrace in the city. And so she comes alone in the heat of the day. And then Jesus says, go get your husband. I don't have a husband. Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband, for you've had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the one you're living with. Now, this woman is in a patriarchal society, and I think she kind of gets a bad rap sometimes, because in a patriarchal society, it's very easy for a man to hand a woman a certificate of divorce. Do you think she's really walked away from five men? From five? I don't know. She has to be supported. She has to make a living. And she says, oh, you certainly spoke the truth. You must be a prophet. Have you come here to condemn me? She might be thinking that. She doesn't say it. So why do you Jews, she's telling Jesus, why do you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place to worship, where we Samaritans claim it's here, where our ancestors worship? You see, if this woman even wanted to repent from her sin, she can't get to the temple because it's in Jerusalem. And Jesus is saying, it's about the heart. Things are changing. What the Pharisees have told you is not living water, because I'm the living water. God is spirit. We worship in spirit and truth. That might be part of your story. It's part of mine. People who create a box of what worship is and what worship feels like, how we sing our songs. We're in the presence of God. It's about the heart. It's about the heart. And then when he explains that she can worship anytime, she's still a little confused, and she says, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus says, I am the Messiah. Amen. Amen. And then his disciples come back with the food, and the woman, she forgets her pots of water and runs into the city saying, come and see this man. He told me everything I ever did. Think about all the things you ever did. What would you do to that person who knows all the things you ever did? Would you try to get them out of town? Yeah, she runs to the very people she's been trying to avoid this entire time. That is a changed woman. That is a woman who has been restored and refreshed by living water. She was in the presence. When we are in the presence of Jesus, he restores us. He restores us. Share your story. Share your story. A few weeks ago, actually last week, I was on a plane. And I was sitting beside a couple of people, and I noticed that this man beside me was reading a book, How Fascism Works. I was reading the Blessed Book. And I sat there for about 40 minutes, and I was like, and then I started getting prompted by the Holy Spirit. When are you going to share? Okay. So I kept praying about it, and you know how the conversation started? Oh, I saw the title of your book. How Fascism Works. Tell me about it. That's how a 30-minute conversation began. And that man, he told me all about his life, that at 15, his parents divorced. He was torn. He had to choose. He was forced to choose which parent to live with. He has four brothers he never talks to. Family is broken. The mother is struggling with mental illness. But he has two best friends, his wife and a friend named Andrew. And Andrew has asked him to come to his men's life group. But he doesn't believe in Jesus. He grew up in church. He believes that Jesus is a good teacher, a notable prophet, but not the Son of God. In fact, he said, you know what? If people start talking to me about anything and they start controlling the conversation, I'm out. Well, I keep thinking, Jesus, when can I say something here? And Jesus keeps saying, not yet, not yet, not yet. And so the conversation went on for, 20 more minutes. And finally, he says, what book are you reading? I said, I'm reading the Blessed Book. We begin with prayer. It's about blessing and loving your neighbor. You listen, you eat with them, you serve them, you share your story. And he said, well, we've done almost all of those except pray. Doesn't get any better than this. And I said, you're right. And Jesus said, now. Now. Ooh, that is one thing Jesus has taught me. I am not here to convince people who he is. I am here to share my story. And so after a 30-minute conversation, I had 1 minute. And it probably was like 30 seconds. I said, I too was in a place years ago where I didn't know who Jesus was. He was just words on a page. And then I met him. And he is now my best friend. And I can tell him anything, and he gives me direction for my family, for my job. I did not tell him I was a pastor. And for the future, he tells me what I need to know, and he gives me peace. And when the plane landed, we thanked each other for the conversation, and that was it. Now, I know that that man, I don't even know his name, is going to come to Jesus. He is so close. He just needs a few more people to share their story with him. He is marked for the glory of God. Will you share your story? Your story has three parts. Your life before Jesus, when you met Jesus, and your life since you've met Jesus. Keep it short, keep it real, and know that Jesus is in it. Because to someone, your story is living water. Thank you, Jesus, for this word that you have given us. God, I pray that you bring your energy into our soul, confidence, God confidence, to walk in our story, to draft it in a way that pleases you, that gives you all the glory. We can do nothing. We are here by your grace. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the breath in our lungs. Give us many opportunities this week, Lord Jesus, to share our story that you are the living water. And God's people said, amen.